Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. We're going to be talking about God's vision for the church today as we try to have 2020 vision in 2020. And I think you'll be encouraged by the message today. If not, keep it to yourself. But if there are any words of encouragement, I do welcome them. Let's pray together, and then we'll get into God's Word today. God and Father in heaven, thank you for your powerful Word. Thank you for having thought about all of us and desired for each one of us to know you and to be a part of your kingdom. Father, help us today to understand how great your church is and how it is a part of your master plan to bring the world to you. Open wide our hearts. God, help us to consider where we are and what we need to do in order to give you glory and fulfill your will for our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I mentioned, I want to take some time for us to focus on God's vision for his church, for the church. You know, over the many, many decades, the church has served many purposes throughout history. But I want us to get back to what God intended for the church to be. You know, when I was growing up, I thought the church was a place you went to, not a family you were born into. And the church is not so much a place as it is a family. It's an organism. And that's why Jesus says, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am with them, because the church is people and not places. And so I want us to try to capture some today, God's vision for the church. And, you know, it goes all the way back to the Old Testament here in Isaiah chapter 2, where Isaiah says, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established. As chief among the mountains, it will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. It goes on to say, the law will go out from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between nations, and I will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not come up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. I believe the church is God's master plan to win the world. It is the manifold wisdom of God. It is God's dream of people from all nations coming together to give him glory and to show the world what it means to give honor to God, to show the world what true love is all about, to show the world how to overcome division and conflict, to show the world how to meet the needs of all kinds of people. The church is vitally important to God's plan and vitally important to our lives. You know, when I grew up, I didn't go to church a lot, but I did join at one point the African Methodist Episcopal Church, which is a mouthful, and I'm not here to put them down. I'm probably still on the church roll back in Wilmington, North Carolina somewhere. But no one ever sat down and opened the Word of God with me. No one ever sat down and personally tried to minister to me. And so I joined the church. I didn't know what was going on or what I was doing. And after a while, I drifted away from it. And it wasn't until years later that a good friend sat down and opened the Word of God and helped me to see God's plan for my life, as well as what the body of Christ was all about. And oftentimes I'm in conversations with people and they have issues with the church. They'll say, I'm close to God. I love the Lord, but I have problems with the church. Well, I got news for you. The church is the family of God. And if you're going to be in God, you have to be in God's church. You can't dismiss the church and then just say, well, God and I are great. It doesn't work like that. The church is the family of God. As a matter of fact, you will never reach your potential spiritually without the church. We need each other. And it's the way God designed it. It's the way that God planned for all of us to come about to a point of maturity in our lives. It's through being influenced through people in the church. I'm not saying the church is more important than your relationship with God, but the church is vitally important to your spiritual growth, to you becoming the person that God intends for you to be. You know, Jesus came and said in Matthew 16 that he came to build his church. He asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they went on to say that some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. Then he says, well, what about you? Who do you say I am? And of course, we know who was going to be the first person to raise their hand to answer that question. It was Peter. And Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And he got it right. He got the answer to the question right. And then Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father. I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And he went on and told him that he will give him the keys to the kingdom. You know, this is the first time in the Bible that the word church, ecclesia, is mentioned. And it's from here that we begin to understand that Jesus is saying he's going to build his assembly. He's going to build his family. He's going to build the household of God. And he says even the gates of death will not overcome it, because it's the church that Jesus is going to come back and take home to be with him. It's the family of God. And so the church is vitally important in our everyday lives. You know, the way I look at it is, the church is like the embassy. You know, whatever country you go to, if there's a U.S. embassy, once you go to that embassy, you're no longer considered to be in that country. You're considered to be back in the U.S. And so wherever the U.S. has an embassy, that is United States territory within that country. And I believe God wants the church to be like an embassy. And that whenever you come into the church, that is a part of heaven on earth. That is God's domain. It is God's people. And so it needs to operate by God's rules and God's statutes and God's commands. And it's not about what we want or what we think. It's about what God has designed and God has planned for the church to be. And it's a beautiful thing. It's an amazing thing. When the church is operating the way the scriptures commanded to operate, it is amazing, people. And it cannot be stopped. It is the light of the world. It is the salt of the earth. And it is meant to reach every soul on this planet. God's plan is to do it through the church. You know, a lot of times when we talk about missions, we talk about church plantings. We don't talk about people plantings. We want to plant churches. We want to plant bodies of disciples all over the world so that people can see within that body what God is all about. I believe the church is the place where people should see Jesus. People should come here so they can see Jesus. Now, if you stop and think about that for a minute and you look at yourself and you go, we got some work to do here. Because we know that in and of ourselves, we are so far from being like Jesus. But collectively, as we pool our talents and our strengths and our experiences together, we can reflect Jesus. We can show Jesus to the world. So I want to take the time to look at a couple of areas in which I think the church should reflect Jesus. The vision that God had for the church from the very beginning as to what it should be and can be in this world today. And so this is so important, because I think a lot of times we don't understand how our involvement in the church, how vitally important it is. And we can become distant and independent and really think that our presence doesn't matter. But really, it makes all the difference. Us understanding collectively how important every person in this room is to the body of Christ. You know, Jesus said in John 13, he told his disciples, says, "A new command I give you, love one another as I've loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another." And he puts a condition on that. He says, all men will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. The church is a place or a people where you should see the love of Jesus. You should see the love of Christ. The church is a place where you should see the vision of God for a loving, diverse family, united in heart and mind. The church should be able to do what the world cannot do. And that is to bring people from all nations together in love, in unity, in connection, with no division. That's what the church should be. The church should be a model for the world on how to love and how to get along with other people. We have our issues from time to time, don't we? But the scriptures show us how to resolve those things. And it's through us fighting through and following the scriptures that we show the world that, yes, people from different races and different ethnic backgrounds and different social status throughout their lives and different neighborhoods and whatever, that they can be one, that they can be brothers and sisters in Christ and show the world the love of God. That's a powerful thing. You know, when I... Amen. Glory to God. When I first went to a church of Christ, it was a long time ago, people. And some friends, a friend of mine encouraged me to go. And, you know, I should have known, because he was white and I was black. But all I knew was the African Methodist Episcopal Church. So I went to his church. And I said, okay. And it was very different. There were not many people of color in this church. I didn't see, you know, because when you go to church, first thing you're looking, is there anybody in here like me? And there weren't hardly any people in this church like me. And so I said, well, I will stay. But when the service is over, I'm going home and I'm going back to my people. But something happened at the conclusion of that service. At the end of that service, instead of everybody running out like it was the place was on fire, they hung around and people began to reach out to me and ask me who I was. And that wasn't my experience with church. My experience with church was when church was over, you tried to beat everybody to the local restaurant. You know, you wanted to get there before they did so you wouldn't have to get in line. And so I saw for the first time people who were about loving other people. And it broke down the barriers. And I kept going back and I kept going back. And 6 weeks later, I became a part of that group. Even though I was a minority, they never treated me like I was a minority. And it changed my life. And I think that's what God wants for his church today. Because love breaks down barriers. He wants people to see the love of Jesus. And for every person to walk in here, for it not to be fake, for us not to put on the show, but because Jesus has loved us, because God has saved us, we want to show that love to other people, and we want to show it together as the body of Christ. And if we do that, it will impact the world. If we show people the love of Christ, the people, this place will not be able to hold the people that are attracted to the love of God, because people need it so desperately. They need it so desperately. And that's what God is calling us to be. And so Jesus says, by this, all men will know that you're my disciples, not by your song service. And I appreciate our song service, and I've applauded them from time to time. But that's not what he says you're going to be known for. You're not going to be known by your ethnic group. And some churches are known just for that. And they only have people come that are people that look like them and are of their culture. And it's not going to be known by your social status. And it's not going to be known by your preacher. And, you know, sometimes when I meet other people and I'm talking about church, and they ask me, well, have you ever heard of Reverend so-and-so? I'm like, no. Why would I know? I mean, and do you, when you're inviting people to church, do you ask them, have you ever heard of Sam Powell? Do you do that? No, you don't do that, because if you did, they would go, Sam who? I mean, who is he? And why does that matter? And some churches are known for their traditions, and others are known for their building. And I'm not opposed to a building. I'm not opposed. But it's the people in the building that make the difference, not the building itself. And so Jesus says, if you're going to be known for anything, be known for your love. Be known for your compassion. Be known for your concern for others. By this all men will know that you're my disciples, because it is a rare thing. It was a rare thing back then. It's a rare thing in the world today to see people from different political preferences, different racial upbringings and ethnic upbringings, people from different cultures and different sports preferences. Some of us are Jets, some of us are Nets, some of us are Knicks, some of us are Giants. But in the church, you put all that aside, because the only thing that really matters is that all of us are of Jesus, that all of us are of Christ. That is the most important thing. And it doesn't, you know, it's, we can disagree on many things, but when we come here, it is the love of Jesus that brings us together. And I don't care if you're a Republican or Democrat. I need you to be Alpha and Omega. That's what we need you to be. We need you to lift him up. And see, because that's not, we've got so much division in our world today, and so much strife, and so much arrogance, and people tearing down other people. And the church should show the world how to love people who are different from you, and respect them, and do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So let me hit a couple of quick points before we close our message out today. You know, the Corinthian church was having a lot of problems. And Paul wrote to them, and he said, in the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. That's what Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11. He says, when you guys meet together, it does more harm than good. Because when you meet together, there are divisions among you. He says, your church services aren't even worth the time of day. Because when you guys come together, more people walk away hurt than helped. And he just goes down the list. And then he tells them in 1 Corinthians 11, he finally gets there. And he says, now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Then he says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Let me say that one again. Love keeps no record of wrongs. We can't show the world the love of Jesus if we keep a record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. He goes on to say that love never fails. And this was Paul's way of fixing the issues in the Corinthian church. See, the most excellent way, the way we get through this, is love. You see, it doesn't matter all this stuff. You got the gifts of the Spirit and you guys are focused on this and focused on that. But when you come together, you're suing one another and there is immorality here and issues here. He says, but the way that we fix this is you've got to love as Jesus loved you. That's the answer. Says, well, Sam, that's just too simple. It's not too simple if you decide to love unconditionally. It works. Well, Sam, but this person, they've not responded the way they should. That's not what he says. You love because he first loved you. You don't love hoping for someone else or waiting for someone else to respond. You love because of what Jesus did for you. It's your response to Jesus. And I was talking to a brother last night and trying to help him through some things. And I said, look, even if the person that you have conflict with does not respond the way that you think they should, your job is to love them anyway. It is your job to be like Jesus. And if all of us take on that attitude, we can fix anything. You know, I've had conflicts with a lot of people, some in this room. I mean, I know you couldn't even imagine Kevin Finnery and I having conflict because we're both so humble and gentle and passive and just staying in our own lane. But we have had conflict. But because Kevin loves Jesus and I love Jesus, we've resolved it until the next conflict. And I do love Kevin because of how much he loves God and he loves this church. He's always bragging on Westchester. And I said, Kevin, no, wait a minute. We got to look at the bad, too. And he's like, bro, but we're awesome. He's just... In his mind, you guys can do no wrong. In my mind, well, we'll talk about that another time. So, but let me leave you with a couple of quick things that I think, and I believe God wants us to be a church where the church should be a people where there is love. This is going to work. You watch this. This is cool. It's happening. It's happening. Okay, there it is. Love with empathy. And then love with honesty. And as I was doing the communion this morning, I asked them, I said, which of these two points do you want us to focus on? And one brother said love with empathy and everybody else said love with honesty. So we talked about love with honesty. I'm going to hit both of them with you just for a minute because I do think we need to love with empathy. Jesus loved with empathy. Jesus loved with compassion. And the Bible says that we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but he has been tempted in every way as we have, and yet is not without sin. Jesus can empathize with whatever you're going through, wherever you are. And you know what? When you come to church, you need that. Not people who are excusing what you do, but people who are willing to hear you and listen to you and understand, yeah, I get it. And I'm here for you. And this is a safe place. The church should be a safe place for us to get real about where we are. And I think a lot of times people don't feel that and they hold back because they don't want to put, you don't want to put your garbage out there with people who are going to be insensitive or who are not going to keep confidences or people who are not going to really help you work through it. And every human being, at times, we have issues in our lives, we hit walls, or things that are going on, whether it's with our marriage or our family or our personal life or whatever. And in this life, we need people who can help us get through it. And that's what the church is all about. That we need to be able to say, you can count on me, I'm here for you. Let's sit down and let's talk, and I will not judge you. And I will not condemn you. Yes, as we're going to talk about in a minute, I will be honest with you. But you can count on me, brother. I'm there for you. And if we see someone who's struggling or straying, we need to go after them. And not just, well, they just need to be true disciples. They did discipleship study. I did discipleship study. Sometimes you're hurting inside. And you need somebody who's going to be there with you. Sometimes you don't need to say anything. You just need to be there and listen. Empathetic ear. I think this is what we see in the first century church. Let's just run through this. The Bible says that, we're talking about love with empathy, that all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold their possessions and goods and gave to anyone as they had need. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone who had need. Anyone who had need. What a marvelous body of believers. This is our blueprint. This is our upward calling. This is our model. That in this church, they met the physical needs, and I think that's important. But what's even more important are the spiritual and emotional needs. They met those needs. And praise God, I think we have many disciples in this body who are excellent at this, who give the church a good name. You know, I went to Ramon Figueroa's memorial. So I thought the funeral was supposed to be Sunday, but Saturday they had the big service. And Kevin Davis did this. I mean, I didn't know all this. And I thought I'd go for a half hour, but this was like a 2-hour thing. And so I wasn't expecting it to be, but I stayed for the majority of it. But Kevin Davis got up and did an amazing job of showing empathy and compassion for that family by sharing the details of his relationship with Ramon Figueroa. He did better than any preacher could have done. You know why? He had relationship. And I said, amen, brother. I mean, that was incredible. And that's the difference. You know, my wife was dragging me around town the other day because there was a sister in need, and she wanted to meet that need. And so we went here, and we picked up food, and then we drove here. And it was not in my schedule to do these things, but God uses Cynthia to help me to show compassion and empathy toward others. And yes, the food we bought cost so much more than I intended for it to cost, but that's fine. That's okay. I mean, I'm good. It's all right. But her love makes a difference. People need that. And you've got to ask, if that was me, if I was in need, what would I want to happen? I believe we are a church that does have compassion and empathy for others. The last 8 years, we've given more than $1 million for missions to God's glory. Last year was our biggest yet. Why? Because we care about people in other countries that we've never met, because they too are part of the body of Christ. Because one day we the only time we will ever meet them will be in heaven when we all come together. And yet, because of your heart on this side of heaven, you sacrifice. And we're going to do it again this year, aren't we? We're going to do it again this year. And the Westchester region will set an example for other regions, because we care about people who are a part of God's kingdom. And we care about nations that do not know Jesus in the way that they should. You know, we got disciples who are good Samaritans, who do not walk on the other side of the road. Are you one of those people? It is sinful to go through a whole week and not reach out or connect with other disciples. It's not right. It is sinful to not show up for a meeting of the body when everybody else is there trying to encourage and meet needs, and you don't even communicate where you are. That's sinful. Because it's selfish. That's not what you see here in Acts 2. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Bible says, and the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. How did that happen? Because when people saw this body of loving believers, they said, what is this? How do I get into that? How do I become a part of that? And the Lord added, because they were a functioning body of believers, the church of the living God. He goes on to say in Acts 4 that all the believers were of one heart and mind. That's amazing. One heart and mind. I mean, it's sometimes hard to have that in your own household. One heart and mind. I mean, sometimes we can't even decide on the same television program. And I got a word of wisdom for the husbands in here. Let her choose. Let her choose. It'll be, I mean, I know there is a Lifetime channel, brothers. Hallmark, let her choose. I'm just giving a little. I'm always trying to help the marriages in here. Let her choose. They sold property and possessions and I'm reading the wrong scripture. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and much grace was upon them. And then it says here, there were no needy persons among them. What? What was that? No needy persons? Not just physical needs. You know, this past Christmas, a brother approached my wife and said, is there anybody in need? And he gave her $100 bills to give to other people who were in need. I won't mention his name because he doesn't want me to mention his name. But he did it because he wanted to make sure that over the holiday season, there was no one in need. I marvel at that because I want back every dollar that I loan. I need to hear that. Don't sit around waiting for someone else to meet the need. You step up and meet the need. There are singles in need. They need encouragement. They need support. They need advice. And I know last week I said that marriage was better, and a brother approached me. Look, what's best is you being content in whatever situation God's called you to. And there are days when married people think marriage is better, and there are days when married people think it is not. I'm just being honest with you. But wherever you are, single or married, you still have needs. And our singles need to be lifted up. They need to be encouraged. They need to be loved. We need to have them into our homes and let them know that they're special and that we appreciate the fact that they're remaining faithful in the Lord and that they're not compromising in their faith even though the world is after them. They need our encouragement. There are married adults in this room today who are in need. They've tried to fix it and they've not been able to fix it, and they need us to step in there and help them fix it. They need us. Not to take sides, but to bring them back to the love of Jesus. Because if there's anything the world needs to see, is that we can make marriage work. Because the divorce rate is so high, and then a lot of people who are still together are not happy in marriage. And I'm here to tell you today, you can be happy in marriage. And today, if your wife is sitting on the right, and to my right, and you're sitting on the left, we're going to get it to the place where both of you are sitting on the same, at least get you on the same pew. We're going to start there. We're going to get you on the same pew, and then we're going to get you sitting next to each other, holding hands to God's glory. Can I get an amen, church? There are seniors in need. You know, this past week, Cynthia and I went and we spent time with a sister she's a senior and she's shut in. But the difference it made in her life that we just came to just encourage her and to pray with her. Not that this is not about lifting us up. This is about God convicting me about the needs of our seniors. There are teens in need of mentorship. And yes, their parents do the best that they can, but outside influence does help. Because most teenagers have lost their everlasting minds. And they need other influence to give them a vision as to what they can be for God in Christ. There are campus students in need. They're in need. They need food. They need food. They need to be fed. I tell you, when I was a college student, every time I got a good meal from a church family, I felt like I had died and gone to heaven. Because that cafeteria food just doesn't cut it. But there were no needy persons among them. What about us? What about us? This should be the place where your needs can be met. No, we are not a hospital, but we are a family. And when someone in your family is hurting, you try to help them. When they don't show up for dinner, you just don't go, Joe, he ain't show up, fine. ain't been to dinner in 3 weeks. God bless him, whatever he's doing, I tell you, he's just missing the meal. No. You go out and find them. So when the family's meeting, you need to meet. And then finally, let me close out with this real quickly. Love with honesty. Love with honesty. We need sympathy, empathy, compassion. We need all that. But empathy is not accepting sin. It's not saying you can stay where you are and it's okay. It's got to be honesty. And the Bible has a lot to say about honesty. As a matter of fact, it says kings take pleasure. The proverb writer said, in honest lips, they value a man who speaks the truth. You value people in your life who tell you the truth. You know, my good friend Wyndham Shaw passed away, you know, last year, and I praise God for him. earlier this year, I lose track. Time's flying by. Recently, when you can't remember nothing, just choose recently, somewhere down the road there, he always spoke the truth in love to me. And I'm so grateful, because there was times when I did stupid things. I know that's hard for you to imagine, but he always told me the truth. And I would always call him and, bro, tell me what you think. And he was always on point. We need people like that. The Bible says an honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. And we need to be kissed sometimes with that honest answer. You know, and this is hard. This honesty thing is hard for us because a lot of times we're just people pleasers. Not everybody has that disease, but a lot of us, we just want everybody to be happy, want everybody to feel good about us, and we don't want to be the one to step on anybody's toes. But that's not love. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. If your friends aren't telling you the truth, they're not your friends. And some of you, you know people, I don't know them. Don't wait for me to be the one to tell them the truth. They know you. They have a relationship with you. If you care, speak the truth. The Bible says this about the church. It says that God gave some to be prophets and some to be apostles and some to be prophets and some to be pastors and teachers and some to be evangelists. What? To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. He says, instead though, he says, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of men and deceitful scheming. Says we'll go from immaturity to maturity, no longer infants. He says, instead, doing what, church? Speaking the truth how? Speaking the truth in love. We will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. You cannot mature in Christ if you don't have people who speak the truth in love to you, who are not honest with you. And I don't think speaking the truth in love means that you've got to be upset or you got to be emotional. It's like I care too much to let you think that where you are is okay. You speak the truth. For many married men, that's why God's given you the wife that you have. For many of us, the reason that we've landed in this fellowship and have gone as far as we've gone is because someone said, oh, wait a minute, let me help you out with that. We can't build relationships on deceit and half-truths. We got to speak the truth. And those are the people that you really appreciate. Now, let me give you a couple of proverbs as we come to a close here. Better is, Proverbs 27, verse 5, everybody see that? Better is open rebuke than hidden love. It's true. I'd rather have a friend who rebukes me than someone who secretly loves me. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. I've been wounded many times in my Christian life, and I thank God for those wounds that have come from friends who are trying to help me to get better. We need that. A rebuke impresses a man of discernment more than 100 lashes of fool. Now, sometimes you try to help people and they won't let you help them. And that's because, as the proverb says, they're not people of discernment. It's foolish. And then he says, he who rebukes a man in the end will gain more favor than he who has a flattering tongue. Flattery, I mean, sometimes we love to be flattered, don't we? But flattery is not the same as encouragement. encouragement is true. Flattery is often a lie. We all need encouragement. We need more of it. But not flattery. We don't need that. And the people in your life who you remember, who will make a difference, are the people who tell you the truth. You know, I was in a meeting with my wife last night, and I love her to death. And I'm trying to, you know, we're with this couple, and I'm thinking, let's just kind of ease on into this. And man, she just starts with, is the Bible your standard? Is Jesus Lord? She's just speaking the truth, and I'm like, I'm hoping they can take it. Lord, just, I'm praying. Lord, I'm hoping they can, I hope they can, and you know, of course, it's just in her heart. And her conviction was, look, I don't care what you're going through. You got to hold on to God. You got to hold on to Word. And you can't let other people determine your faith. You can't let other people determine if you're going to be committed to Jesus or not. And she's just speaking the truth. And it made a difference. Says, well, Sam, I got the Bible. Yes. You got the Bible. But you still need other people in your life. And I'm so thankful for people like Cynthia and other people in this church, our elders, you know, brothers that I'm getting to know better here who, I mean, I was in a meeting the other night and I wanted the meeting to end. But Joe Cosada would not let it end. I said, he took me back, said, but Sam, we got to stop. We got to talk about this. And he was true. He was right. And I was like, but I don't want to hear that right now, Joe. I want to go home. It's 10 o'clock. You know, it's like, I'm a senior citizen. I should be home. It's dark and it's cold. But he was right. And we needed to sit there a little bit longer and work it out. And I knew Kevin Davis was being silent and for some reason, but then when he spoke up, I was like, okay, you're right. You need people like that in your life. That's the church, people. Where we come together and we show each other the love of Jesus. Where we empathize, we don't stop, we let people know I care. Talk to me. Let me help you. But then we don't stop there. We say, well, look, let me help you. Let me help you to see what you don't see. Because not all of us see ourselves the way we really are. And thank God we have the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Where we have brothers and sisters who are committed to Jesus and committed to the word of Christ. And who are helping us not just to get to heaven, but to shine on our way there. To give God glory. Let's make a commitment today to be that church that loves with empathy and loves with honesty so that God's vision for the church can be a reality here in Westchester. Let's pray together. Our God and Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for sending Jesus to build his church. And God, help us to imitate him and to become those people, that city set on a hill, to become that royal priesthood, that holy nation, where the world can see the love of God in us. Father, we fall short in so many ways, but we know that if we allow your word to guide us and your spirit to live in us, that we can be the church that Jesus died for us to be. We ask that you be with us. We ask it all in his holy name. Amen.